Chuck's going to come and share the word.
We're going to start with a little video clip. And
I just want to say one thing about during our time of singing this morning, during this time we call worship. We sang a song about surrender. How many have ever been in a bank while it's being robbed? Anybody? Okay. We'll get that story another time. But you know, the best thing you can do when a bank robber comes into a bank and you're standing there is to raise your hands, you know? It's the very best thing you can do is to surrender. You don't want to do anything else at that moment. So during our time this morning of worship and singing about surrender, I was just wanting to bring a strong exhortation that the best thing we can do with our lives is to surrender them to Jesus. The best thing we can do with our lives is to surrender them to Jesus. We were created for a relationship with God. Jesus came to give us that relationship, and the best thing we can do is surrender. The best thing we can do is surrender. Running is futile. And it's actually very hurtful too. But surrender is the most beautiful thing you can do. So we're going to begin with this little short video, and then I'm going to give you something beyond that. Okay, here we go. Okay. Val, grab a picture of this, because this is for Brother Bob. He's, hold on a second.
So picture it being a little shorter.
Okay? Feed me.
How can I serve?
You guys.
Okay, that's okay. We're going to do this in two parts anyway, so hopefully we'll get it working for next time. But so how's everybody? Good. So we dedicated Elias. So as I was reading this scripture in 1 Kings about Elijah, I realized that we're really talking about Elias because Elijah is the Hebrew for Elias. Okay, so here we go. So who was Elijah in the Bible? We first read about Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17 when he suddenly appears to challenge Ahab, an evil king who ruled the northern kingdom. I'll tell you a story. I never went to camp as a kid, but I was invited to be a spiritual director at a camp in northern Ontario over a number of years when my kids were really young. I loved it because it was like the camp experience, you know, as an adult. It was a camp experience, but I got to be with all these kids. My kids got to play, and it was just a lot of fun. But every night we had this thing called Vespers where you climbed up a mountain and you had this little Bible story or a devotional type thing, and I was responsible for that. That was my job. So every night I'd climb up the mountain with the kids and I'd tell them the story, eh? I was reading a book called The Fear of the Lord, The Key to Intimacy with God. This is really important, so let me repeat the title again. The Fear of the Lord, The Key to Intimacy with God. And so I'm reading this book, and I'm actually preparing to speak about it to the kids on the mountain that night. So I'm leaving the cabin to go up the mountain, and I realize that I've got this book in my hand. And so I go back to my cabin and leave the book there, because I didn't want anybody to see the book, because I was going to be talking about the fear of the Lord, the key to intimacy with God. Are you following me? So here I am. So I leave the book behind. I'm climbing up the mountain, and I'm feeling what the Bible calls conviction. I'm feeling this conviction that I am more concerned about what the kids think about me than what God thinks about me. And so I began my story that night by telling them this story. And the Bible says that we can actually choose the fear of the Lord. And it concerns me that there is a lack of fear of the Lord on the earth right now. But that won't be forever. That's why my exhortation earlier to surrender is such an important one. Because what happens in the bank scenario when you don't surrender? It will not go well with you. And so the Bible says that there will come a day when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, to the glory of God the Father. But we get to surrender now. And I'm just going to keep going a bit more. I want to tell you more on this story, but my life has been an adventure, as many of yours have. You've been on an adventure. But I tell you, the difference in the adventure, what makes all the difference is in the adventure, is that we get to walk with God. That those of us that are Christians, those of us that walk with Jesus, we get to walk with him in every situation. What I am struck with mostly is that we get to hear his voice. The Bible says that my sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow me. And so we get to walk this life, this adventure with Jesus, and we get to hear his voice. We get to partake of the wisdom. And Bill, I was so blessed by you, man, this morning, like when you were holding Elias. We're blessed by you just observing. This whole family, we're blessed by observing you guys. But the thing is that there is a wisdom that's needed that is not our own. At every turn, we need this wisdom that's not our own. And God provides that liberally. James says he provides it liberally or generously. And I'm so amazed. So I'm just going to tell you a couple of stories this morning. Then we're going to do this part two next week. But I want to keep going with a few stories. Based on this passage in 1 Kings 17, it says, when he suddenly appears, so Elijah's nowhere to be found, and then all of a sudden he's there in the Bible in 1 Kings 17:1. And at Elijah's word, or can I say at Elias's word, kings trembled, rain stopped, a jug of oil never ran dry, a boy was raised from the dead, fire fell from the sky, revival broke out, and hundreds of idolatrous prophets of Baal were executed. And the hand of the Lord, and this is where you don't get all the visuals because you get to see a visual of Elijah running, you know. But here the scripture tells us that the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. The hand of the Lord was on Elias. And he girded up his loins and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And there's a beautiful picture here I'll show you next time. In the New Testament, Elias is the Greek form of the word Elijah. We already mentioned that. Elias was a man, it says in James, he was a man subject. He was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for a space of 3 years and 6 months. So Elias is just an ordinary guy, ordinary baby, or is he? I beg to differ, you know. I was at a mission, but as I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about a time when I was in Rochester, New York, and I was in Bible college, and I was invited to speak at a mission in downtown Rochester. And at this mission, they made all the guys there sit through a preacher before they fed them. Now, I don't know how ethical that, you know, that doesn't sound totally right, but these guys, they didn't seem to mind it, you know? They didn't seem to mind it because after they heard somebody speak, they got to eat. So you'll get to eat after I'm done. You know, the thing is that they were like a captive audience, you know? They had nowhere to go. They couldn't go anywhere. But I was reminded of this story this morning because you've come, I don't know, some maybe, you're certainly new to this church, some of you, but the fact of the matter is that these men were there. And prior to this meeting, I felt like the Lord said to me that out of this group of people, there were going to be what the Bible calls the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that God was going to lay hold, that his hand was going to touch some of these men. They were destined for greater things than they ever realized, that they were at this mission. And I find it interesting, and I don't want to go too far into this story, but I actually came to faith in Jesus at the Union Mission, what was called the Union Mission for Men, 35 Waller Street, where we're going to be raising money during that walk. It's a remarkable story, if I dare say so myself. But the thing is that I said to these men, I said that if your father was a pimp and your mother was a prostitute, it was God that called you into existence based on Psalm 139, where it says that I formed you in your mother's womb. I knew you before you were even born, says the Lord. And I hope you can hear that this morning, every single one of you. I hope something echoes inside of you that you realize that you are not a mistake, but you were created, you were called forth from your mother's womb for purpose, for purpose. Doesn't it bug you when people waste their lives, when they never realize the purpose for which they were created? But you were created for a purpose. And even in this group, the fivefold ministry exists, the ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I don't have a lot of messages, and in fact, my messages are getting shorter in the sense that they are repetitive. We talked about this in the prayer room. The Apostle Paul said, rejoice, and then I say again, rejoice, you know? And then I see Peter coming up to Jesus and saying, how often do I have to forgive this numbskull? 7 times? At that time, the rabbis thought that 3 times was the right number. You know, 3 strikes and you're out, you know? And Jesus says, no, I tell you, not 7, but 7 times 70. The gist, no matter where you look at it, what translation you look at, or what commentary you read, what Jesus is saying is there's no end to this thing. You don't graduate from the school of forgiving. Just wait till tomorrow morning. You know, talk about repetitive. Talk about another opportunity to practice what Jesus taught us. So now Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, this is all we're doing this morning, is this first verse in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. As the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve. Now listen carefully. As the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except by my word. Another translation says it this way. As the Lord, the God of Israel lives before whom I stand. As the God of Israel lives before whom I stand, This is the way we live, by standing before the Lord. This is the way we serve, by standing before the Lord. It's an expression indicating one who stands in the service of a king. One who stands in the service of a king. We're not going to have time. Maybe next week we're going to complete some of this because it's really important. But I want to mention just a couple of ingredients. And then we might end not too far from on time. But listen to this. David, where's my cousin David? David is my mom's first cousin. So I guess, I don't know what that makes me, but he's flesh and blood. My mom had three sisters. So there were four sisters all together. And David was like the brother. So he rounded out that family. He was the brother to these four sisters, David. David has found himself at a place called Hillel Lodge. And there's a story. And David, I was going to have you up to, I'm not going to do it this morning, but I might do it. Maybe you won't come next week because you're afraid I'll do this. I wasn't going to give you or Heather, who I was also going to call on this morning, any notice of this. But I want to say this about Hillel Lodge. Hillel Lodge is Jewish long-term care facility in our city, okay? Hillel Lodge. But what I like, David, and this is the part I was going to draw out, but I'll have you tell your story because you got a story to tell. But the part I want to draw out of this is that our service, and that's what David's doing right now. His dear wife, Simone, passed away at Hillel Lodge. They honored her like they lined the hallways after she died as they rolled her out to the front door and into the vehicle. And they just lined the hallways as she was escorted out. You know, it was just such an honoring thing to do. But what happened is David now applied to serve there, to work there. And so he works there and he has some amazing stories. But what, David, what you don't know is all that God's doing through you. Like, I mean, you don't know all that. None of us know all that God is doing through us. But the connections he's making and the uniting of Jews and Christians, these relationships that he's been developing and these kind of bringing together some things is totally in line with what God is doing in our city right now. And so what I saw from that, and I wanted to use David as an illustration, is that service invites us into things that are just absolutely amazing. You will be surprised by what servanthood and what service, what doors will open before you if you would become a servant. Now, let me just keep going. Elijah is a servant of God standing to be sent wherever he will. So Elijah is the servant of God. He's standing, ready to be sent wherever he wills. You see the picture there? Especially you young people, listen carefully, okay? Because I was in Argentina as a young person, as a teenager, and I was riding in a vehicle, in the backseat of a vehicle, just outside of Mendoza, Argentina, in the country, looking ahead, and I could only see so far down the road, and then the road turned. And I remember thinking that I don't know what adventures God has for me. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds it. And I was invited in at the age of 17 at the Union Mission for Men. I was invited into a relationship with Jesus that set me on a course of adventure. That took me, I didn't want to talk specifics about this, only to mention that there is no greater adventure than walking with Jesus. There is no greater adventure than surrendering to Jesus and seeing what doors he opens before us. Elijah is the servant of God standing to be sent wherever he wills. Then I got a picture here of one of my favorite saints, St. Ignatius. St. Ignatius of Loyola. I'll tell you a little bit about him. He was born in 1491. He was the founder of the Society of Jesus, the Jesuits. He described the ideal Jesuit as one living with one foot raised, and that's the picture I'll show you next week, living with one foot raised, always ready to respond to emerging opportunities. It's one of my beautiful, I mean, I've been discipled by this guy, I really have, that we are to live with one foot raised, ready to step into emerging opportunities that God opens before us, because we're standing like Elijah before the king. So, let me tell you a little bit more about at the creation of this society called the Society of Jesus, most religious orders were contemplative and cloistered, not active outside the monastery. So this was the difference with St. Ignatius, is that Ignatius began a religious order whose members lived as contemplatives in action. This is the term that's used, contemplatives in action. So they had this intimacy, this relationship with God, but it wasn't like the cloistered monks, who I spent 3 days with in Spain, who don't go out of the monastery. They're cloistered. They stay in the monastery. Unlike them, St. Ignatius taught his disciples to live their monastic life in the center of the community and not outside the community, or not separated from the community. Those called to contemplative leadership let their prayer and faith lives impact their active lives in the world. It's beautiful. That's why I ask people, are you reading your Bibles? Do you read your Bibles? Start reading your Bibles. And then start letting the Bible work its way through you and out of you. Live the Bible. Don't just read the Bible. Live the Bible. Okay? Okay, we're almost done. Here we go. I'm going to end here with honoring a few people. And sorry, you're not going to see your pictures again, but they came to Capernaum. Jesus and his disciples came to a town after a long walk. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" Like he didn't know, you know, this is the Son of God, you know. "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. I guess they were just a little bit embarrassed about that question. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be last and the servant of all." So here is a beautiful picture of Joseph, Jonathan, Isaac, and Brother Roland. In the sound booth. So this is from the banquet we had a couple of weeks ago. We had a Unity Pastors Leaders banquet here. It was absolutely beautiful. White tablecloths. The chairs were even covered in white. It was just a beautiful evening. It was an evening of where we had the fivefold ministries in the house. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and they were all here, and we had a beautiful night. But these were the servants, these guys, and they weren't alone. There were others on the team, and I had some more pictures here. So the next picture is of our brother Dennis, and "You Need to Hear This Message" by Mark Brisbois. And the reason I feel it's so important is because Mark and I, we talked a lot about these things while he was with me, and then a lot of these things were summarized in this message, and they're so important. In fact, I beelined to one of the young men after his message, and I said, "You don't have to be one of the ones that you can, as a young man, avoid these pitfalls. You can avoid these pitfalls." And I told him, I said this, I said, "We've been married, Valerie and I have been married for more than 40 years, over 40 years, and I am more in love with her today than I was when we first married." And that is not a lie. It comes with a lot of, emotion and feeling as well as just stating it. But yet, it's not because there weren't many dangers, toils, and snares, because they were. There were many, many pitfalls and many things that occurred in our 40 years together. But we forgave one another. We didn't keep record of wrongs. We didn't keep, rehearsing the same things over and over again. And it disappoints me very deeply, more than ever, and I'm getting a little bolder at addressing this kind of thing, but it's. I'll say it in two terms. One is when someone brings up another person in front of you, can you say to that person, I don't want to receive that? Have you spoken to that person about this? I don't want to receive that. I don't need that. I don't need that in my heart. And the other question is, have you got something in your life that you've had in your life for like 20, 30, 40 years? And I'm serious. I'm getting tired. There's a point right now where the body of Christ is coming into maturity. There's a work of maturity happening so that we don't have that same prerogative to sort of be a nice person but still carry this grudge against so-and-so, you know? Okay. So I wanted to honor these guys, Dennis. That's why we played that, you guys in the sound booth. I also have a beautiful picture of Diane Green. Diane, you are so photogenic. It's not up there. You're so photogenic. I love this picture. And I couldn't find one of John, but this is what I wrote down about John. You guys also served at the banquet. I wrote this down. John, you serve up smiles. That's what I put down. John, you serve up smiles. I left here last Monday night or whenever, not Monday night, last Sunday. There were a couple of times he just caught me off guard with these beautiful things he said, and I just smiled, and that's John. That's John. And then Heather, I was going to have you up here talking about Safe Families because you're serving with Safe Families. One of my favorite organizations right now in the city and across Canada is Safe Families. It's just amazing. I don't know any other ministry quite like it. It's just very unique, very special. And I know, Heather, you wouldn't be able to say a lot about it, but you've given us little glimpses of what you're doing as a servant and serving that ministry. I want to encourage every one of us to stand before the Lord, to offer ourselves to serve Him, and to walk with one foot raised just slightly, that we are ready to step into the emerging opportunities that God gives us, because He's going to do that. And on your way out, this is your homework. If you want to take one, two, or three of these, the beauty of these is that it's kind of a twofold beauty. One is that we need these tablecloths washed and folded nicely. I think if you pull them out of a hot iron, you don't need to, a hot dryer, you might not need to iron them, but Valerie irons them, so you can iron them if you want. But Take one, two, three, whatever you'd like. But the challenge here is simply this. You don't have to take them. But the challenge to the rest of you who don't take them, and you don't have to take them, okay? Listen, this is all part of this maturing process, is that you're not allowed to think badly of the people that didn't take them. Nor are you allowed to feel badly that you didn't dirty them. Someone else dirtied them, and someone else should have cleaned them. Do you see? Are you tracking with me here? Okay. That's practical enough. Hey? I love you guys. I didn't even get to talk about unity, but next week I'm going to talk about unity because it's coming out everywhere. Everywhere. Everywhere I turn, there's an emphasis that the Holy Spirit is putting on unity. So wherever you have an opportunity, whether it's in your family, maybe you have a sibling that you haven't spoken to in a while, whether it's in your marriage and you're holding on to something and you just need to ask forgiveness or go to another person, or whatever it is, whatever can take your steps closer to unity, you will find yourself closer to the Father's heart and His prayer in John 17 that we would be one. So I love it. I love what He's doing. So Father, thank You for this beautiful team this morning. You're a beautiful team, you guys. We like you guys. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that You would do the work that only You can do. Lord, nobody cares or loves for each individual in this place more than You, or those that are on Zoom. Nobody cares more than You. And Lord, I just ask right now for the call of God upon every life in this place to be realized in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord God, it's not even a matter of what part of our life we've wasted up until this point. It's a matter of saying, Lord, we want to stand before You now, surrendering to You, Jesus. I pray that everyone in this room would hear Your voice. It says Your sheep hear Your voice, Your calling, Lord. I pray that they would hear and respond. I'm asking even for reprieve from the enemy's plans on lives in this place. That every intention of the enemy would be sidelined right now. That there'd be a protection around every life in this place so that time would allow for full surrender, a yieldedness to You in Jesus' name. You know what happens in this yieldedness too is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You haven't experienced anything if you haven't experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And there's a reason why it's compared to wine. I was 17 years old. I was in a fellowship. I was walking in. I was just barely a Christian. And I said to someone, what was that? You know, what was that all about? I felt high, but it was the cleanest high I'd ever experienced. It was like, I didn't know what it was. And the person next to me said, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. I love it. I love what He's doing. I sat next to a Jewish man and he told me his experience and he said he has a friend who's a Christian and his friend said, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. I love what the Lord is doing. Amen.